Talking about joy, finding joy, and I have underestimated in my own Christian faith how important it is to pursue joy. But we often miss out on joy because we misunderstand what we're supposed to be focusing on and thinking about. There's a young couple in our church family here, fairly new to the church, maybe about 6 months, who have two kids, Casey and Debbie Flom. In fact, you can throw up a picture of them for me, Jeanette, and you might recognize this young couple. Ash, their daughter's part of the youth group, and I don't remember their son's name, but Jack. Debbie and Casey got pregnant, about 8 months ago, and it was discovered through some of those tests that they do that this baby has a birth defect where they weren't sure if it was going to go full term. They weren't sure if it's going to survive after birth more than a day or maybe a week. And you can imagine how difficult that is. And a situation like that challenges your faith. God, are you there? That's what we're going to be talking about today. But I do want to give you an update. They were able to change their insurance, which was a big deal. They're now at the Ronald McDonald House up at Stanford, and they've had doctors tell them just abort. They've had doctors say there's no hope, there's no chance, but they've found some doctors, and they've decided to completely trust God. And so they're going to use the most advanced medical technology that we have today, but they are trusting God ultimately for whatever he decides is going to happen. And there's a really high likelihood that they will lose this baby. So I want you to keep them in prayer. They're quarantining, they're staying away, because if she comes down with Omicron, then she won't even be able to hold her baby for the first 10 days. And so pray for them, pray for God's will, pray for God's comfort and peace and presence in their lives. And so let me go ahead and pray, then I'm going to jump into our message today. Father, thank you for this young couple who are really leaning into their faith in you. And God, it's situations like that where what we really believe about you is exposed. And so God, give them a sense of your presence, of your goodness, of your sovereign love and work in their lives. And we don't know what's going to happen with this baby. We don't know if you're going to bring that baby home to heaven soon. But God, we pray for your intervention. We pray for a miracle. We pray for you to just be there in power and in a presence in such a way that even the doctors, even the nurses are astounded by their faith. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Bless your word. Amen. So we are working through in a different way through the book of Philippians. Our goal is to kind of lay our mission statement, our vision statement as a church, why we exist, kind of lay it down on top of Philippians. And I'm hoping and praying that many of you are taking the challenge that you are reading through the book of Philippians every single day. Now, if that's too much, just read a chapter a day and then just keep repeating it. But here's what I'm inviting you to do, because I think some of you will be inspired by God as you lean into the scriptures. And you may be given by God a poem or a song or a story or a testimony or something that comes out of your meditation and your leaning into the book of Philippians. And I want you to share that with me. I want you to share it with the church. And so take that challenge over the next 6 or 7 or 8 weeks, however long it takes for us to go through this, and see what God does. And then you can bring it to the body and bless the body through what God teaches you. Now, Paul, as you read through the book of Philippians, you get the sense that he just is exuding joy, constantly joy, rejoicing. It's almost as if he's, you know, in the Seychelles or something, you know, sipping a Mai Tai and playing golf every day. But in actuality, Paul is in prison. He's on house arrest. So every day there's a shift 3 or 4 times a day where a different soldier comes in and is chained to him. And Paul says that it's become clear that his real chains are in Christ. And the whole palace guard is talking about Paul, and many of them are converting to Christianity. You can imagine these soldiers, these guys are hardened guys. These are tough guys. These are embattled guys with bruises and scars, having survived battles probably. These are tough bros. And Paul is stuck with them, and more importantly, they're stuck with Paul. They can't get away. They have to serve their shift. And so Paul takes that opportunity to tell them about the amazing love and grace of God. Now today I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. That's one of those church words, those biblical words that is big and audacious and sometimes hard to understand. But I've become convinced over time that understanding and embracing the sovereignty of God is absolutely essential to you experiencing a joyful life. And it's almost counterintuitive, because if we misunderstand the sovereignty of God and we define the sovereignty of God as determinism and we have no control over our decisions, God just is in control of everything, then we will not experience the freedom and joy that he invites us to. But the other alternative is that God is just disconnected. By the way, some of our church, the founding fathers of our country believed this. They were deists. That was kind of the intellectual belief about God of the day. God was real. He kind of showed up and created everything, gave everybody commands and how-tos, and then took off. And so Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, they had this idea that God was absent, that God wasn't. He kind of set everything up like a machine to work, but then he's not really intimately involved with the details of our lives, let alone this world. And so there's a balance there whereby understanding the sovereignty of God, that is that God is in control, that God is all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, he is sovereign, he is Lord, he reigns. But let's be honest. Sometimes we've asked the question, God, are you really? God, where are you? Paul understood that even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of being stuck in prison, that God is able, and this is what sovereignty means, God is able to advance his purposes in this world. It doesn't look like God's in control sometimes. But as believers, we understand God is sovereign no matter what's going on in this world, no matter who's president and who's not, what's going on in China and Russia. God is sovereign over it all, and he is still going to advance his purposes for every single person in the world. But the second thing that Paul understood was that no matter what's going on, no matter what difficulties he's facing, no matter what struggles he's facing, God will still accomplish his good in his life. And that is why it's so important for you to understand and embrace the sovereignty of God. Because no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how painful, how difficult, how hard, and I know some of you are going through some really, really difficult things. And I'm not at liberty to share what I'm going through, But it's hard, it's painful. Your heart breaks, and you wonder, God, are you in control? But if we really believe the sovereignty of God, we don't ask that question. We understand that God is accomplishing good in my life because of what I'm currently going through now. Now, Paul read the Bible. There was no New Testament at the time. He read the Hebrew Scriptures as we look at them today. And Paul had a very rugged view of the sovereignty of God. Let me share just a few verses from the Old Testament Scriptures. For example, Psalm 115:3. I imagine Paul, as he's sitting in prison, he's thinking about these verses. Paul knew the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. And when he was in trouble, he leaned into the Word of God, and he reminded himself of truth, of promises of God. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. So Paul's there, chained in prison, and he's thinking about these truths. Jeremiah 32, 17, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Isaiah 46, 10, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And then David, as he prayed, when his son Solomon became king, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. See, this is the sovereignty of God. O Lord, this is your kingdom. And then listen to this. We adore you as the one who is over all things. See, there's something in the mind of David and of Paul that when they embraced and understood the sovereignty of God, it increased their love and passion for God. It didn't make them feel like robots. It didn't make them just give up. Well, God is in control, and that means I'm not. No, it caused them to lean into and love God more fully. And I said, as I said earlier, I'm convinced that this is one of the most important doctrines in the Christian faith if you are going to walk and live a life filled with joy in a world that is fallen, in a world that is broken, in a world that is decaying, there can still be joy. But you must embrace and see that God is sovereign. But here's the thing. Discovering the sovereignty of God is a lot like getting hit by a Mack truck. It really is. When you really discover the sovereignty of God, it's like getting slammed by a Mack truck. But then you discover that that Mack truck is full of fruit. Full of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. Let me give you an example. In fact, we're going to discuss this in my theodicy class tomorrow night. Because there are times, if we're honest, we have all asked the question, God, are you really in control? Matt and Cindy, they were a young Christian couple who met in a campus ministry. They married, and after 5 years, under incredible stress and duress and unresolved anger issues, unmet expectations in marriage, Matt found himself in jail after a violent episode. And this is what he asked. Why are you doing this to me, God? Megan didn't marry until she was in her mid-30s. She had trouble getting pregnant because of her age, but they tried and tried and got some help. And finally, after 3 years, they got pregnant. And it was amazing. It was a miracle. Even the doctors were astounded that they were able to get pregnant. And then during the delivery, the umbilical cord got wrapped around the neck of the baby, and the doctors were not able to help in time, and that baby died. This is what they asked. Why would God miraculously give us a baby and then take it away? See, that's getting hit by a Mack truck. Michael worked two jobs while studying to become a missionary. He worked himself through seminary, and two nights after he graduated from seminary, he was on a bridge. It was rainy night. He noticed a car that had been pulled over, a woman needing help. And so he pulled over, crossed four lanes of this road to help her, and was struck by a car and died. Why? That's what his family said. Why? He loved you, God. He wanted to serve you. He wanted to go and win people for Christ as a missionary. Abby's a 4-year-old energetic girl. And one day when her mom was in the shower, she looked out the window, and underneath the car was her red ball. And so she did what she was not supposed to do. She broke one of the rules, but she went out there, and as she tried to get the ball from underneath the car, it squirted out into the road. And just then, a guy who had just gotten off work, a bar owner, took a wrong street. And that little girl died on the bumper of that guy's car. And then 2 years later, the mom committed suicide. Why? What good could possibly come from that? These are real issues that we have to wrestle with, that we have to struggle with, and we have to learn how to answer people who come to us without these trite, simplistic meme bumper sticker theology answers. These are real things that some of you I know have experienced. And it's situations like this that make you feel like you've been hit by a Mack truck. But if you're careful, if you pay attention, you'll discover that that truck is full of fruit for you. Now, reading through the book of Philippians, I'm going to just share three short passages with you, because the sovereignty of God, the idea that God is in control, the idea that God understands everything that's going on, is working all things out for his glory and our good, is just infiltrated throughout the book of Philippians. Here's just a couple examples. Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, that's the sovereignty of God. God has made a promise. He's going to finish the good work that he began in you and in us. He will bring it to completion. That's the sovereignty of God. It is promise. It is certain. You can take it to the bank. Chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God elevated him, that is Christ, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the sovereignty of God. That is what is going to happen. Everyone will confess him as Lord. That doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Everyone will bow their knee. That doesn't mean they worship him. But everyone will one day recognize who Jesus really is. One more, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He will take our weak, mortal bodies that struggle with sin, that are decaying, that have health issues. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies just like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. The sovereignty of God. He is in control. He has the power to accomplish all the things that he has said that he will accomplish. There's nothing that has happened to you. There is nothing that is going on in your life that God is not aware of. Now, I want you to watch, because a lot of people that lean way over on this side of the sovereignty of God, They sometimes underestimate our responsibility. See, that's the thing. The sovereignty of God does not negate our responsibility as people. So not only as you read through the book of Philippians, you'll see the power of God and the sovereignty of God, and God is in control and God will accomplish. You also see this language over and over where Paul, it's as if he's living as if God is not in control, that it's all up to him. In fact, someone said one time that, I live and I work as if it's all up to me, but when I lay my head on the pillow, I do it as if it's all up to God. See, they're both true. They're both true realities that we have to live in. For example, look at this one, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to Paul's passion. Listen to Paul's striving. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And now here's the thing. Paul's already experienced that. But Paul understands it is both now and not yet. That I haven't, and none of us has fully arrived yet. I want to know Christ. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And then he says, and how many of us can say this? I want to suffer with him. If you want to be like Christ, you will suffer like him. But no one signs up for that class. We all sign up for the power. We just don't want the suffering. But you can't separate the two. Sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You see what he's saying there? There's like this striving to get something that he already has. He already knows the promises of God. He already knows that God's going to complete the good work that he began him. He already knows that God is going to transform his body, that he's going to be resurrected with him, but he's still striving for it. He has it, but he doesn't have it yet. That's the now and not yet that we see over and over and over in Scripture. And so he goes on and he says, pressing toward the goal. I don't mean to say that if I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection or maturity, might be another word to use there, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. That's one of the powers to Paul's, or one of the secrets to Paul's life, his ability to focus. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. Some of us live life looking at the rearview mirror. And it does us no good. It does us no good to look at the past, our accomplishments, our failures, whatever they may be. But I press on, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You see that? Paul's attitude is as if it all depends on him, but he knows that God is sovereign and it all depends on God. It seems like a contradiction, but it's not. Maybe the best passage, and I've shared this one before, is Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12. Paul says, therefore, since Christ is on the throne, since Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And every teacher said that, right, to their class. Hey, just because I'm gone, work out. Work it out. Work out your own salvation in a serious manner. That's what it means with fear and trembling, with respect for who God is. For, and that's a key word there in verse 13, for. The reason we work out our salvation with fear and trembling is because God is already working in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so God is always control. That's what the sovereignty of God means. He is in absolute control. It doesn't seem like that, but he is. Because God does not always take control. Let me give you an example. God is not going to take control of your diet. He's not going to take control of how much you exercise. He's not going to take control of how much time you spend on social media. He's not going to take control of how much of the news you take in. He's not going to take control of how much time you choose to spend in God's Word and in fellowship with other believers. He's not going to control that. See, God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility. And so God will actually let us spend as much time as we want on Instagram. He'll let us watch as much Netflix as we choose to watch. And he'll let us eat and drink as much or as little as we choose to eat or drink. But here's the key. Here's why Paul could discipline himself. Here's why Paul could say no to certain things and yes to other things, is because he had this mantra in his life. And I want you guys to think about this next sentence that I'm going to say. Because this was the passion of Paul's life. This was the bottom line in Paul's life. He said this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's in jail. He knows that at any time he could have his head chopped off. But he's living his life going, what's better? Live and be useful and helpful to other people? Die and be with Christ. Well, obviously, this one's way better. But then he says, but I think God wants me around for a little bit longer. I think he still has stuff for me to do for the sake of other people. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. What does that look like in your life? What would that look like for you if that was your bottom line? If everything about your life pointed to that one thing, to live is Christ. And so Paul is not only in prison, he's got Christians that are trying to hurt him and bring harm to his life. He's lost his freedom. He's lost his career. He's lost friends. He's lost financial security. He can't work for himself anymore. His health is fading. By the way, how's your life doing? See, Paul, it wasn't about his circumstances. It was about his definition of life. To live is Christ. And I don't want you to misunderstand. This is advanced Christianity here. This is way beyond 101. This is way beyond the beginner class. To get hit by a Mack truck with pain and suffering and still come out of that, knowing that God is sovereign and at the same time good and loving, boils down to what is your bottom line. For Paul, it was Christ. He answered the most important question in life. What am I living for? Who am I living for? Now, there's some great alternatives if your bottom line is not to live for Christ. For example, when we talked about Epicureanism last week, if you were an Epicureist, and there's a lot of those around today, for me to live is pleasure, to have fun, to feel good, to be happy. Or Stoicism. How about Stoicism? For me to live is power, to be strong, to be tough, to be in control, to never let them see you sweat, to never show weakness or vulnerability. Or for a lot of people, and churches are full of these, moralism. For me to live is moral purity, to have a good reputation. You guys are familiar with the prodigal son story, Luke chapter 15. What a lot of people misunderstand is that the prodigal son gets all the glory, he gets all the attention. But the point of the parable is not the younger son, the prodigal son, but the older son. If you pay attention to the story, the younger son wants his father's inheritance. He goes off, he wastes away, he comes back humbled. But the father welcomes him, gives him a robe, gives him a ring, gives him shoes, and then throws a party for him, killing the fatted calf. Meanwhile, the older son, the dutiful son, the son that worked hard, the son that always obeyed, the son that always did what the father wanted him to do, was ticked. When his father went out and said, "Come on in. Your son was lost, but now he's found. He's blind, but now he can see." And the story ends. He was a good, moral, ethical person who always obeyed. But the story ends with him on the outside of the party. See, Jesus doesn't just want to be obeyed. It's important. Don't misunderstand me. He doesn't want to just be chosen. Jesus wants to be desired. That's what it means to live as Christ. It means there's a passion, there's a hunger, there's a love, there's a desire to be with Jesus and to be like Jesus. See, tragedies and difficulties have and will continue to come into our life. But when they do, here's what happens. They challenge and they expose our bottom line. And that's why Paul could rejoice in prison, because his bottom line wasn't his reputation, his bottom line wasn't his health, his bottom line wasn't his financial security, his bottom line was Christ and the gospel's being preached no matter what. Since it's football playoff season, I came across this video of some of you older dudes will remember this guy, Art Monk. You guys remember Art Monk? In 2008, he was inducted to the Hall of Fame. And he received an ovation, standing ovation, that lasted over 4 minutes. You can watch on YouTube the whole 4 minutes. It's very emotional to watch, and he's very embarrassed by it. And then he gave this beautiful speech. And what I did was I condensed part of his speech and the ovation down to about 2 minutes, because I just wanted you to get a taste of what it was like for him. But more importantly, I want you to see what his bottom line is. It wasn't football. Let me take a look at this. I'm going to call an audible. I think I've given you guys enough to think about today. And so I have some homework for you. And here's your homework. Make a list of things that you need to say goodbye to. Make a list of the things that you need to stop caring about. so that your bottom line can be to live is Christ. See, God doesn't call us all to be pastors and missionaries, but he all calls us to be servants. And whatever your job is, or whatever your stage of life, or retirement, or in between jobs, whatever it is, you are still called, as much as I am called, to live for Christ. God has uniquely placed you in people's lives and in situations and in circumstances. And it may be that the pain and the struggle that you're currently going through, God wants to use to further his gospel and to grow fruit in your life. So I made a list. And so I've said goodbye, or I've said I'm no longer going to care if I'm informed by what's going on in the world. I'm no longer going to care if somebody rejects me, if I don't have a good reputation in the eyes of certain people, or someone no longer likes me. I'm not going to care as much that things might not work out exactly as I hope or plan. I'm not diminishing my responsibility to do my part, but I'm going to trust God to do his part and accomplish his will in this world and in my life. So I'm not going to try to be perfect. I'm not going to make a big deal if I mess up. I'm not going to care deeply if I'm misunderstood. What do you need to put on your list? What do you need to say goodbye to? What do you need to just say, I'm not going to let this dominate or be a priority in my life anymore? See, God will not control your priorities. Only you can control the priorities that you make for your life. Now, Jesus had a bottom line too. And this is where the gospel gets good. Jesus looked at mankind, looked at his disciples. In fact, in John 17, he says to his Father, I pray that they might be sanctified as I am also sanctified. So you know what Jesus' bottom line was? You know what Jesus said when he hung on the cross? For me to live and to die is you. That's what he said as he hung on the cross. To live and to die and then to be resurrected again is you. He made his passion and his purpose about you and bringing you to himself. And it cost him his blood, cost him his life. But even that tragic thing turned out for the good of the world. We don't have communion today, but they're just symbols. They're just things that you hold in your hand and you take. You can still look at the cross. You can still see Jesus hanging on the cross, and you can ask that question, and you can hear that response as Jesus says to you, for me to live and die, because you're worth it, because he's for you. There's nothing that you have faced in life, as hard as it might be, if you understand the sovereignty of God, as difficult as it might be, God is still for you. Can you walk in that? Can you live in that? Can you receive that? Can you accept that? Father, I feel like it's impossible, God, to try to convey what the sovereignty of God means. And so, God, in this simple way, and fumbling over my words, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would break through all of our hearts and penetrate to a deeper core of our being so that we can embrace and we can understand that you are sovereign. But at the very same time, whatever we might be facing in life, when you seem distant, when you seem silent, God, you are still loving. You are still good. And so, God, help us to embrace those two realities, those two truths, even if they don't make sense to us today. And God, let us really think deeply about what it means when Paul says to live is Christ. God, I'm not there, but I want to be there. And so help me. Help all of us, God, as we try to progress, as we try to grow deeper in our faith. I pray these things in your name and for your sake and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can thank me later. I cut out about half of what I was going to say, but I'll come back next week and finish it off. So we don't have a song to close today, but I just want to remind you of the lunch next week. Just a quick idea. Who plans to be here for lunch next week? Can you put your hand up? Beautiful. Would love as many of you as possible to stay, especially if you serve, give, volunteer here. Would love for you to be here. Lunch is on us. So with that, let me bless you as you go. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Go in God, go with God, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God bless you guys. If you have any questions, come on up. If I haven't met you yet, come on up. I would love to meet you. Have a great week. See you next time.